Last Sunday, we began a new series of studies entitled Matters of Spirit and Body. And we're going to look at subjects such as the nature of God, we looked at last Sunday. Tonight, we're going to look at the nature of angels. We're going to look at nature of human beings, how they are different, how they are similar. And then we're going to dive into some subjects like when God became man. What did that mean for Jesus? What does that mean now that he is resurrected and returned to heaven? What will that mean in the future? What about us? What happens to us when we die? One very common idea that gets fed a lot by Hollywood is that when people die, they become angels. Is that biblical? We're going to take a look at these concepts and see how these matters of spirit and body come together. And what the scripture has to say about them. I would like to just take a moment and quickly review where we have come from last week. Last week, the message was entitled, God is Spirit. And it comes from John 4:24, where Jesus says, God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We noted that it does not say God is a spirit. God is spirit at his basic essence. He is a spirit being. What does that mean? It means that God does not consist of matter. We live in a physical universe, and everything is composed of matter. You go down to the molecules and the atoms and, you know, electrons and protons and all that stuff. Everything is made up of matter, but God is not. God is a spirit being, so he has no physical body of any kind. As such, he is everywhere at once. And the fancy theological term for that is omnipresent. Everywhere at once. There is no place in the universe you can go where God is not fully there. So he is everywhere at once. He is also eternal, meaning he is beyond time. There is no past and there's no present or future with God. There's only the present. That's why he revealed his name as I Am. Everything is the now to God. He sees everything all at once. God is also all-powerful or omnipotent. He is all-knowing, omniscient. He is limitless. There are no limits to God. Now, if you try to comprehend that, you're going to give yourself a headache because we can't. It's beyond our capacity. And that's why God sometimes describes himself in his word as having hands and feet, eyes and ears. It's not that God is a really, really big human. He's not. But he has the capacity to see and hear and touch, even though he is spirit. He's absolutely real, even though we do not see him. And he is limitless. So anytime that we try to describe God or depict God in a way that limits him in time or space, we're actually insulting him. And that's why God says, don't make any kind of an image of me. Don't try to limit me. Don't put me in a box. Because God is beyond anything we can comprehend. Well, now tonight, we're going to look at the subject of angels. Angels have some similarities with God. They also have some similarities with humans. But there's also differences between all of them. And so this evening, I'd like to consider where angels fit into these matters of spirit and body. First, angels are spirit beings. David Jeremiah writes, a basic stripped-down definition of angels is that they are spirit beings from outside this world. So they are similar to God in that they are spirit beings. You say, well, what is a spirit being? A.W. Tozer defines it this way. Spirit means existence on a level above and beyond matter. It means life subsisting in another mode. We might say on another plane or in another dimension. Spirit is substance that has no weight, no dimension, no size, nor extension in space. These qualities belong to matter and have no application to spirit. Yet spirit has true being and is objectively real. So even though we cannot see and hear spirits, it doesn't mean they are imaginary. Doesn't mean that they don't exist. They do. They just exist in a realm other than our physical realm. They do not have a physical body. They do not have blood. They do not breathe air. The Bible indicates that angels more often than not are invisible to human eyes, although at times they will appear. And you will see several occasions in the scriptures where an angel will be visible to humans. And when they are, more often than not, they take on the appearance of a human being. So they look like a man. But they are, in fact, an angel taking on visible form so that people can hear them and see them. But that's not the way they exist all the time. Like both God and humans, angels have the capacity to think, to feel, and to choose. So by definition, they are personalities. They're not just forces. They are actual persons. And you'll see through Scripture where angels have the ability to comprehend. In fact, I would suggest angels are smarter than human beings. There are times when angels exhibit emotions. When demons would encounter Jesus, they would be fearful. That's a feeling, and they're capable of that. And as we're going to see, angels have the ability to make choices. At one point in time, they were given a test that would determine their destiny from that point forward. And so they are actual personalities. Now, we get into some debates and questions about angels that just really aren't worth the time to talk about, like how many angels can fit in a phone booth, you know, or how many angels can you stuff in a Volkswagen. They're spirit beings, all right. So those things, they're just silly. They don't really matter. One thing we do know, though, and we saw this in our sermon last Sunday morning. You could have multiple demons inhabit a human being. Remember when Jesus asked the demon, "What is your name?" And he said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." There were multiple demons that had taken up residence in one human body. And so they are not limited in space and time in that sense, that they're not physical beings. As I mentioned earlier, usually they are invisible. But when natural law is transcended by a divine miracle, human eyes are able to see spiritual reality. I'll give you an example of that. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. It's a story in the life of the prophet Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 6. Beginning in verse 8. Now the king of Aram, which is present-day Syria, their capital was Damascus, was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, "I will set up my camp in such and such a place." The man of God, being Elisha, sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there." So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and time again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, Will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? He's saying, I smell a mole here. Someone is telling the enemy what we're doing. Who is it? None of us, my lord the king, said one of his officers, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Ooh, that's a little scary. Go and find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. The report came back, he is in Dothan. Dothan is a little village about the size of Kinney, okay? We're talking just a little bitty town. In fact, I don't even know if there were walls around that city. It was just a little village out in the middle of nowhere. So he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? He asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Does that sound like a verse we've talked about recently? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Well, this is going to be a physical demonstration of that. Now imagine being that servant, right? He gets up, you know, goes out in the morning, stretches, looks around, and there's the entire Syrian army surrounding this little village. Uh-oh. He goes in, wakes up Elisha. Elisha, we've had it. It's all over. There's nowhere to run. They've come. They're going to get us. And Elisha gets up and he goes, there's more for us than against us. Elisha's servant's like, you've been drinking or what? I mean, come on. Seriously? All there's you, me, and these mules here. What, you got the whole Syrian army out there. What are you talking about? And the scripture says, Elisha prayed, verse 17. O Lord, open his eyes so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of chariots of fire and horses all around Elisha. These are angels. This is God's angelic force sent to protect Elisha the prophet. Now, let me ask you, were they there the whole time? Sure. Even though the servant couldn't see them, they were still there. Elisha was given the discernment to know that they were there. It wasn't all of a sudden they showed up. They were there. The servant just couldn't see them until God opened his eyes. So they're very real. They're very present. My guess is that if we were given that view into the spirit world, we would see all around us right now angels and demons. It'd probably freak us out, which is why God doesn't let us see them all the time. But they're there. They exist. So they are spirit beings. In the same manner, later on, actually earlier in the same book of 2 Kings, when Elijah was taken up to heaven in chariots of fire with the angels going with him, Elisha was allowed to see that. Now, Elisha didn't go around and see angels all the time. These were certain instances where his eyes were opened. But the angels are there. They're always around us. They're always with us. Now, in many popular depictions, angels are winged creatures. More often than not, though, in the Bible, angels appear in human-like form. Excuse me. Now, there are times when cherubim and seraphim are depicted in the Bible as having wings. You see this in Ezekiel chapters 1 and 10. You see it in Isaiah chapter 6 when he sees a vision of God in his temple in heaven. But the wings are not wings like bird wings. They're not wings that angels need in order to fly because they're spirit beings. The wings are symbolic of their ministry. In fact, some of the wings that are depicted in Isaiah and Ezekiel are used to hide their face in the presence of God, depicting God's holiness. And so not all angels have wings, and angels don't need wings to fly. All right. Again, these are common misconceptions that we have. Now, these two kinds of angels, seraphim and cherubim, seem to have special purposes. Seraphim, their ministry is to glorify the name and character of God. They are the ones that are saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Whenever you see seraphim, there's always talking about glorifying God. You see them a lot in the book of Revelation, where there's a lot of worship going on in heaven. So these are a type of angel created for that very purpose, glorifying God. The other side, you have the cherubim, and they have a primary purpose of guarding. If you'll remember in Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve had sinned, God said, "We've got to get them out of the Garden of Eden before they eat of the tree of life, and then they'll be in their sins forever." And so he banished them from the Garden of Eden, and he put at the gates a cherubim, a cherub, actually, cherubim is plural. A cherub was there with a flaming sword to keep anybody from going back into the Garden of Eden. Anytime you see cherubim in Scripture, they're guarding something. That one was guarding the entrance into the Garden of Eden. You see other cherubim that stand guard in the presence of God. It's not that God needs guardians. Okay, let's not go there. But it's the idea of His power and majesty. And I do believe that cherubim are guardian angels. The Bible does speak of guardian angels that guard the saints. So you have these two types of angels that have very distinct purpose. The seraphim are glorifying God. The cherubim are guarding what God wants to preserve. Even the Ark of the Covenant that was created under God's direction in the wilderness and later on was in the temple, it had two cherubim on the mercy seat. The idea there is guarding the holiness of God, the presence of God. Now, do other angels have wings? There are instances where it would appear that angels are said to fly. The angel Gabriel, Daniel says, came to me in swift flight in Daniel 9:21. The reference seems to imply that Gabriel had wings, although how he moved wasn't specified. Revelation 14:6 records the vision of the Apostle John in the event of the coming great tribulation. He says, "Then I saw another angel flying in midair." Now, we're not told what kind of an angel this was. We're not told that it had wings. It may have just been suspended in the air, because again, they don't have material bodies, so gravity will not pull them to the earth. But you get these indications. So the question remains, do angels have wings? They don't have material wings in the sense of flapping in flight for bodies with weight. They're spirits, so they don't have that weight issue. They certainly move without physical wings. I think when we have angels depicted with wings, it's again like when God talks about His eyes and ears and hands and feet. It's for us to comprehend. But angels do not get their wings when they get promoted or anything like that. They're able to move as spirit beings through the universe as they will. Angels then are spirit beings. They do have some similarities to God. They have some similarities to humans. But there are some substantial ways in which they're different. So I want to move on to the fact that angels are separate beings. They are in a class of their own. I want to first consider how angels are separate from God, and then let's see how angels are separate from human beings. Most importantly, and this is so very critical, angels are created beings. We saw in our study last week, God has no beginning, He has no end, He is eternal. Angels are not eternal. And I've even seen in my study where some writers will say, you know, angels are eternal beings. No, they're not. They're immortal in that they'll never die, but but they had a beginning. To be an eternal being means you have no beginning and no ending. Angels had a beginning. They were created at some point in time. We're not told exactly when that was. It was either when God created the heavens and the earth or shortly before that, because there is indication that angels rejoiced on the day of creation. So they were either created at that time or shortly before. I think it was before myself. But they have a beginning point, which God does not. So that's one way in which they are different. Paul writes in Colossians 1, verse 16, "For by him," meaning Jesus, "were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created by him and for him." Those terms that he uses at the end, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, he uses about angelic beings, both God's angels and Satan's demons. And he says here, Jesus created them all. So they are created beings, and in that they're very different from God. They're not eternal. Angels are not omnipresent as God is. And I know this is hard to conceive because angels are not material beings. They're not physical. We can't see them. But they are not like God in that they're everywhere at once. They are limited to one place at one time. This is very evident when you see that they have to move from one place to another. In Daniel chapter 9, we see this. Daniel chapter 9, verse 21. Daniel is speaking here as he is speaking and praying. "While I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, 'Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision.'" So, Gabriel comes to him. He's not always been there. He had to come to Daniel. And we see in another place, the next chapter, chapter 10, verse 10, "A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, 'Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you.' And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling." Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time not yet come." What's happening there? There's a battle between God's angel and Satan's demons. And he was detained. He could not come to Daniel immediately. It took 3 weeks for him to get there because of this supernatural battle. If angels were omnipresent, that wouldn't be an issue. So they're not everywhere at once. Now, what you can say is that angels are everywhere at once, and demons are everywhere at once, but no single angel or demon is everywhere at once. Do you get that? There are enough angels and demons that they're all over the place. But Satan himself is not everywhere at once. He can only be at one place at one time. And he has his demons doing his work all over the world. But they are not omnipresent as God is. They are limited. They're limited created beings. So they're not Omnipresent, which means present all places at once. They're not ubiquitous. That big word means present in many places at once. You can only be at one place at one time. That's true of angels. Again, both good and evil angels. Angels are also limited in knowledge. Unlike God, who is all-knowing. Jesus said in Matthew 24:36, angels don't know the time of the second coming. Now, at that point in time, Jesus didn't either because he was here on earth. But the angels did not know. There are other scriptures where Peter writes, angels long to look into these things. They long to understand because they don't. There are some things angels just don't get because they're not all-knowing. So in these ways, they are separate from God. They are less than God. They are not equal to God in any way, shape, or form. Satan himself is no match to God. Don't let anyone fool you into thinking that you have God and Satan and they're kind of at the same level duking it out and, you know, we really hope God's going to win. Satan is not even in the same category as God. Not even close. You could say that angels are superior to humans in strength and knowledge in these areas. Satan certainly is, but he's not anywhere close to God. Very much distinct in that way. Angels are very powerful, but they are not all-powerful. They have no force on their own. In fact, they are impotent without God. They exercise only the energy God gives them. They only can do what God allows them to do. And that's both His angels and Satan's demons. They do not have the ability to do whatever they want. Because trust me, if Satan and his demons could do whatever they wanted, none of us would be here. God sets certain limits that they cannot exceed. So angels are not identical with God in any way, shape, or form. We should not confuse angels with the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Angels do not indwell and empower as the Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful, and angels do not rise to that level. Billy Graham makes an interesting observation. He says, it's no mere accident that angels are usually invisible. Though God in His infinite wisdom does not, as a rule, permit angels to take on physical dimensions, people tend to venerate them in a fashion that borders on worship. We're warned in Romans 1, 24 and 25, against worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. We're not to pray to angels, nor are we to worship them. Only the triune God is the object of our worship and of our prayers. That's important because there are some people and there are some groups that say, well, you can pray to an angel or you even some worship angels. We're not to do that. We are only to worship God. We are only to pray to God. Angels are there. They're God's creations. Angels have a purpose, but we're not to put them higher than they need to be. They are certainly not at the same level as God. Angels are also separate from human beings. Now, you and I are spiritual beings like angels are, so we have that in common. But unlike angels, we are physical beings. We have material bodies. And angels do not. Here on earth, our physical nature tends to overshadow our spiritual. But that's a way in which we are different. Angels are always referred to in the masculine gender in Scripture, but there is no distinction of sex between angels. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 22:30 about resurrected believers, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels in heaven. So they don't have the human capacity of reproduction. There are no baby angels being born. It's apparent that when God created the angels, He created enough to fulfill His will and purposes, and He doesn't need any more. So angels do not procreate. Contrary to the popular thinking, there's no scriptural warrant whatsoever that a person, when they die, becomes an angel. It does not happen. All right, I know that's almost beat into our minds, with Hollywood and with popular stories and this, you know, we think, you know, oh, so-and-so got their wings and now they're an angel looking down over us. No, it doesn't happen. In fact, I would suggest for a human being to become an angel would be a demotion, would actually be a step down. We'll get to that in just a moment. Angels appear in two states in Scripture, holy or evil. Sometimes they're called unclean spirits. All angels were created by God, but God cannot be directly involved in the creation of evil. So when all the angels were created, they were created holy. All the angels started out as God's agents. But at some point, one of the angels, namely Lucifer, made a choice to rebel against God. I believe that his downfall is recorded in two passages. The first is Isaiah 14, beginning in verse 12. Isaiah 14, beginning in verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. That phrase, morning star, in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament is Lucifer. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. This was Satan's downfall. Notice the statements, I will, I will, I will. We're told elsewhere that pride was the sin of the devil. And he thought he was going to be greater than God. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. That was his goal, but he never made it. He tried to overthrow God and it didn't work. The next text is in Ezekiel, a few books over, chapter 28. Ezekiel 28. Beginning in verse 12. Son of man, take up a lament against the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, ruby, topaz, emerald, chrysolite, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub. So this is the kind of angel that Satan was originally. For so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. So once again, Satan himself started out as one of God's holy angels until wickedness came was found in him. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God. I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made you a spectacle before kings. By your many sins and dishonest trade, you have desecrated your sanctuary. So I made a fire come out from you, and it consumed you, and I reduced you to ashes on the ground and all the sight of those who were watching. Satan started out as a beautiful angel, probably the most powerful and beautiful angel of them all. And pride entered in. He decided, I'm going to be like God. And it didn't work out too well for him. In his rebellion, it appears from Revelation chapter 12 that he took one third of the angels with him. And this was that test that I mentioned earlier. Angels were given a choice. You can stay true to God or you can go with Satan and join his team. And one out of three angels chose Satan. Two thirds stayed with God. And in that battle, Satan lost, and he was cast to the earth. So like human beings, angels could exercise their will to choose either God or Satan. However, unlike human beings, angels don't appear to have the option to repent. Once that choice is made, their destiny is set. And there is no place in Scripture where angels are said to have repented. There's no place where angels that have fallen are redeemed. Instead, the Bible says that the lake of fire was prepared for the devil and his angels, and that's where they're going. So they do have some similarities, but they are also different. We see there's no evidence of a demon ever being delivered from sin. Now, they know who Jesus is. They'll admit Jesus is Son of the Most High. James says they believe that there's one God and they shudder, but that doesn't save them. They've made their choice and their doom is secured. The book of Hebrews says that Jesus did not come to save or redeem angels, but to redeem humans. And so Jesus didn't become an angel, he became a man. Because he came to save humanity. He's not about to save the angels. And it's implied in Hebrews chapter 2, from the very nature of angels, that Christ did not and could not take upon himself their nature. He took on flesh and blood. Why? Because he had to die. Angels don't die. Humans do. And so Jesus took on flesh and blood. We're going to get into that in another message, the implications of that. But he did that in order to save humanity. As fallen angels, demons are personalities. They have intellect, they have emotions, they have will, just as God does, just as humans do. They are spirit beings, but demons have been morally perverted in their personality and in their conduct. They do have superhuman intelligence and power, but they're not on the level of God. And demons have one purpose, and that is to try to mess up what God's trying to do. That's all they're about. So while there are similarities, angels and demons are separate beings from God and from humans. And then finally, angels are serving beings. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, the author asks a rhetorical question. He's talking about Jesus being the Son, and he says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" Angels are serving beings, and believe it or not, they were created not just to serve God, but to serve us. God created angels to serve us, not us to serve angels. Sometimes we get that turned around. Angels are servants of humans. Even though they're smarter than us and stronger than us, they are made to serve us. In our Bible, the word angel translates the Hebrew word malak or the Greek word angelos. That's why Los Angeles is called the city of angels. That's what it means. That's what the word implies. And both of these words mean messenger or minister. Not minister in the sense of a pastor, but in the sense of a servant. Angels are created to serve. They serve God, and they're also sent to serve us. Next time you read a scripture passage about angels, try substituting the word servant or messenger for angel, and you get a good feel for this crucial aspect of their essence. Apart from God, angels are nothing and can do nothing. Their very food and drink is to do the will and to accomplish His work. And on Satan's side, that's same for the demons. They're all about fulfilling Satan's will. But angels are God's messengers. When they give strength and enlightenment, it is God's strength and enlightenment that they're imparting, not their own. Their encouragement is God's encouragement. Their guidance is God's guidance. Their protection is God's protection. When they bring comfort, it's God's comfort that they offer. When they inflict wrath, it's God's wrath. They don't operate on their own. God uses angels to work out the destinies of men and of nations. He's altered the course of the busy political and social arenas of our society. He directs the destinies of people through the work of angels, but it's always God's will that is being done, not their own. Two other brief notes about angels and their relationship with humans. First, there's a common misunderstanding because of a bad translation in the Bible. Psalm 8. Psalm 8 is a psalm of David. And it's one of those really unfortunate translations into English that I've never, well, I guess I understand it, but I don't see why it continues. Psalm 8, beginning in verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the angels, crowned him with glory and honor. So, seems like you have God, you have angels, and then you have us. We're a little lower than the angels. That's not what the Hebrew says at all. The original language says you made him a little lower than God. The Hebrew word there is Elohim. It's a word for God. It's never used of angels. Why somebody translated this as angels in 1611, I don't have a clue, but it is stuck. Actually, it wasn't 1611. It was the Septuagint way back in before the time of Christ when they translated the Hebrew to Greek. The Greek Septuagint has angels. Why? I have no idea, because that's not what David wrote. David said, you created mankind, human beings, a little lower than God, not angels. This is why I said for a human to become an angel would be a demotion. We're created in the image of God. Angels are not. Now, they bear some likenesses, but man is created in God's image. So that was just an unfortunate translation. The second is to consider is 1 Corinthians 6:3. It's a verse that's easy to skip over and not really think about. 1 Corinthians 6:3. Paul makes this statement, do you not know that we will judge angels? Think about that. He's talking here to believers, Christians. We will judge angels. God is going to use us in the evaluation and the judgment of angels. I can't explain all of that, but it's there in the Scripture. We can't deny it. And again, it shows where we fit into the created order. It's not God, angels, and us. It's God, us, and angels. As hard as that may be to comprehend, that's what the Scripture teaches. We are created in the image of God. And yet, for so many people, and even some Christians, we tend to elevate angels more than they should be. You know, I think about John in the book of Revelation. Right near the end, Revelation 21, 8, 9. I, John, am the word, one who heard and saw these things. When I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. Even the apostle John gets caught up in this. And he bows down to worship an angel, and the angel says, don't do it. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and all who keep the words of this book. Worship God. That's a good angel. He's not going to take the worship that only belongs to God. We are not to worship angels. They are to serve us. And they serve God as well. So here we see angels are spirit beings. They have some similarities with God. They have some similarities with us. But they also have very distinct differences. And humans never become angels. Angels may take on an appearance as human, but they never become humans. Some angels have sinned, but there's no repentance and no redemption for them. They are set. They are destined to spend eternity in the lake of fire with Satan. And they're just spending the rest of their days trying to make things as difficult for God as they can. Angels, on the other hand, are there to serve God and to serve us. At this time, we'll take any questions that you might have about what we talked tonight. I know we've put a lot of information out there, but is there anything that maybe wasn't clear or you want clarification on? Yes, we have a question. Okay. I don't mean to put you off, but that is going to be in our next message when we talk about the nature of man. But just in case some of you may not be here, I'll deal with this very quickly. Genesis chapters 1 and 2 are very clear. God created human beings in his image and likeness. Okay, and he created men and women, male and female, both are created in the image of God. Does not mean that God is male or female. He's neither. Or you might even say he's both. But he's not one or the other. Now, where we have the image of God, I believe, mostly is in those areas of personality where we have intelligence, emotion, and will. You say, yeah, but angels have that as well. But there is a difference. There's a difference between the way angels are allowed to operate their capacity to choose. It seems as though they were given one chance. You make a choice, and then you live with it. Humans are given the opportunity to change their minds. Not just women, by the way. That's something we both have the capacity of doing. So humans can repent. Humans can turn back to God after they've gone away from God. That's something that angels cannot do. You say, well, how does that reflect the image of God? There are times when the Bible says God changes his course of action. I know in some of your Bibles it says God repented. It's not that God did something wrong. It's that God was heading one direction, and because of what the people did, he chose to go a different way. And I think that's where human beings more reflect the image of God that angels do not. So again, there are some similarities that we have, but there's also some very drastic differences, and I think that's one. And so I would say that's where we were created in the image of God, where angels were not. I know it's a slight difference, but I think it's kind of substantial. Yes. 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 You're talking about Ezekiel 28? Yeah. Yes. Well, in chapter 28, which is a passage that I read earlier, it is directed at the king of Tyre. Tyre was a city-state that was up on what's now the Lebanon coast, and it was a very powerful place. The king of Tyre, back in the time of David, was one of David's allies, and he actually sent cedars of Lebanon for Solomon to build the temple. And so he was actually an ally of Israel. But in the time of Ezekiel, the king of Tyre had turned away from God. This is a passage where immediately he was speaking to a human who was the king of Tyre. But as you read on, you see there's a deeper meaning, because when it says you were in Eden, the garden of God, I guarantee you that the king of Tyre at that time was not. So he was seeing beyond the human. And really what I think he's doing here is saying, all right, this king of Tyre is acting this way, but you can see Satan behind him. It's kind of like when Jesus told Peter, get behind me, Satan. All right? Satan was manipulating Peter and trying to distract Jesus from his mission. In the same way, this was an actual human being, a historic person, the king of Tyre, but God is showing Ezekiel how Satan is behind him. And he actually addresses Satan at the same time. Very similar to Isaiah 7, where God tells the prophet, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you'll name him Emmanuel, That actually happened in Ezekiel's time, or in Isaiah's time. But it was also a prophecy 700 years later, the birth of Jesus. And that's one thing about Old Testament prophecy. Sometimes it's both present and future. Or in this case, both present and past. It can have a dual dimension. So the king of Tyre was a historic, actual human being. But God is showing us through that human being the power behind him, which was in fact Satan, and tells us about Satan in those same passages. All right. Next week we'll pick up on the human nature and what makes us who we are, how we are created in the image of God, what that means. Thank you for coming. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word. You have revealed to us things we would not know any other way. We thank you for creating angels. Angels who were made to serve you, but also to serve us. And we see in the scriptures how angels are used to glorify you, but also to guard what's important to you. And we have guardian angels that protect us. We're thankful for that. But I pray that we would see from your word that they are not to be worshipped. They are not to be put on a level too high in our estimation. Help us to have a realistic, scriptural view of angels and realize that worship only belongs to you. So I pray that you would go with us now. Help us to comprehend what you would have us to learn. And those things that may be confusing, I just pray that we would forget about them and go on serving you, loving you, and knowing you more. It's in Christ's name that we pray.